Good morning, Martinez. Always good to be with you. Usually as I'm leaving home, I say something like this to my wife. Oh, I've got to go to Martinez. She says, I thought you liked going to Martinez. I do. But it's the getting there is the problem. There was a time I used to get up early in the morning and I could be here by 9 o'clock. I can't do that anymore. So I'm grateful for the opportunities of fellowship and accommodations provided for me here at Martinez. I do enjoy coming. I love coming here. I love you folks. So thank you for your continued willingness to have me come and minister to you. Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 24. I don't want to go back to Easter, but there'd be nothing wrong with doing that. As I often say, every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday, but I want to maybe fill in some of the gaps and the Easter story from the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to read from verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have with one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened that they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, we come again this morning And we pray that your truth from your word might be important to us today. With so many conflicting voices in our world around us, we thank you that we can come to the bedrock of Scripture and find that which will encourage us, instruct us, even redirect our pathway, that we might live lives that are honoring to you. Thank you again for Martinez Bible Chapel. Thank you for the elders and deacons here who have been given the responsibility of taking care of the flock. And we pray, Father, now, as we come to your word, that you might feed us with the truth of the word of God. We come hungry this morning to be fed, to be filled, that we might live for you and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my daughter, my oldest daughter, is flying out at about 5 o'clock. Alicia's driving 5 o'clock tomorrow morning to catch a flight to Texas. And tomorrow she's going to be right in that band, which is known as totality. Right in the middle of the eclipse. Now, I've got some solemn warnings for you today. If you're going to watch the eclipse, make sure you don't do it with your naked eye. Make sure you wear the appropriate glasses or a little contraption. That's about all the warning I can give. Because when I looked at my calendar several months ago and saw that there was going to be an eclipse, a total eclipse of the sun, on April the 8th, where am I the Sunday before? Martinez, I'm going to talk in the eclipse of God. I had no idea what kind of press and publicity and all kinds of ideas were going to be brought forth. And you've seen them, you've read them, you've heard them. And my only advice is be very cautious of the speculation of people who, I don't know, speculate things about the fulfillment of prophecy. The one thing that strikes me about all the prognostications about this particular band passing through 13 states of the continental USA, there's nothing supernatural about it. It's a natural phenomenon. They could have told you years ago that there would be a total eclipse of the sun on April the 8th. Predictable. Just as predictable as an invasion of cicadas who've been waiting 13 years to emerge from the earth. Oh, but when you put all these things together, it must be a sign. A sign of what? I guess I'm not going to talk so much of the eclipse of God, although it's certainly true in our society today. God has been eclipsed. So much as contrasting what I'm going to call darkness with the dawn. Let's go back. Now, last week was Easter Sunday, resurrection. That's what we preach. That's what we celebrate. Then on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, found it empty. The disciples caught on to the truth of the resurrection and so on. But let's go back. Let's go back a few days earlier. And let's look at how many people were in the dark concerning the mission of the Lord Jesus, concerning his purpose here on this earth, concerning the whole passion story as it's presented to us in the words of Scripture. Let's think about that trial. That trial where the Lord Jesus was, first of all, betrayed by Judas. If there's anybody that represents darkness, it's Judas. He lived with the Lord Jesus for three and a half years. And yet somehow he missed it. Willingly, yes, but somehow he didn't see the light of the Lord Jesus. And he was the one who caused the Lord Jesus to be taken captive, brought to his trial. And we begin to list those people: Ananias and Caiaphas, the leaders of the religious world of the day. And they certainly had no time for the Lord Jesus, his claim to be God and so on. Certainly they were going to put him away if they possibly could. Pilate enters the scene. Herod comes into the scene. Herod can't handle it. He sends it back to Pilate. And these people are still in the dark. They don't see it. There are some clues. Pilate's wife said, I think you're making a big mistake. But Pilate washes his hands of this person and hands Jesus over to die. And then there's that ordeal of the cross. We know that the Lord Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. During the last 3 hours, we read that there was darkness across the whole of the land. An eclipse of the sun? No. We're told that the eclipse of the sun from where you're standing tomorrow will last about 4.5 minutes. This is 3 hours of darkness. This is something supernatural, not a natural sequence. Those planets, the orbits, sun, moon, and the stars were set in motion when God created. On that day that God said, "Let there be light," he opened up a whole vista of what would become creation, what would become the universe, what would be the setting for mankind upon this planet of ours. It was all set up thousands of years ago. But what we see at Calvary was a supernatural darkening of the sun. Not universal, but certainly across that land it would appear. And yet, the light began to shine through. There was a centurion. And he had the responsibility of looking after the things concerning the crucifixion of Christ and two others. And his word was, something different here. Surely this was the Son of Man. Surely this was the Son of God. And we enjoy listening to the story of those two thieves that hung on Calvary beside the Lord Jesus. One of them, total darkness, total eclipse. For the other, the light began to dawn. The light began to dawn in his soul. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the 11th hour conversion, more like 11:55, yes. But he'd lived such a wicked life. He knew that. Everybody knew that. But now, the glimpse of light gives him not only the offer of hope, but the assurance from the words of the Lord Jesus: "This day you'll be with me in paradise, in the presence of God. The light began to dawn in his soul. And I believe we'll meet him in heaven. And then there's the burial. What are they going to do with the body? You know, they got to hurriedly take that body down from the cross. Tomorrow's the Sabbath day, Saturday in our understanding of things. So Friday night, how can they handle this? And a volunteer comes forward, a man who has caught a glimpse of the light. An unexpected individual, a man by the name of Joseph from Arimathea. Nobody's very sure where Arimathea is. That's not important. The important thing is not where he came from, but the important thing is what he did. Each of the Gospels tells us just a little bit about Joseph. Mark's Gospel tells us that he was a member of the council. Wow. A very important man in the Jewish religion. A member of the Sanhedrin. Luke's Gospel tells us that he was the dissenting voice in the deliberations concerning the Lord Jesus. He was the one that would not agree to the decisions and the actions of the council. Sounds like he was at least sympathetic to the cause of Christ, perhaps more. Is it possible that he already had come into a full understanding and a full view of Christ? The light had fully dawned upon his soul. Matthew's Gospel tells us that the tomb in which the Lord Jesus was to be buried was Joseph's tomb. And John's Gospel tells us that Joseph actually went to Pilate and requested that he take the body and bury it. Sure, Pilate was happy to wash his hands of one more thing, the disposal of a corpse. But to Joseph, that body was precious, deserving all the dignity that he could muster. As now a believer in the Lord Jesus, he procures a shroud and what is necessary for the embalming of the body, and gently, reverently, lovingly lays him in that rock tomb. Aided by another who'd seen the light, Nicodemus. Same one that was described as a ruler among the Jews, who at first didn't understand what it meant to be born again, but apparently the light dawned upon his soul. He came to see the light, and he assisted Joseph in removing Christ's body and burying him in the tomb. And in the darkness of the tomb, on the third day, something suddenly happened. The darkness of the tomb was replaced by the light of the next morning. For when the women first came to that tomb, the stone, the security measures had been removed. The stone which had been sealed, that tomb that had been guarded, was wide open. The light shone into the tomb. They looked in. Nobody, nothing there. The day had dawned. The light had come. When we come to chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, we have this interesting story of two disciples, not two of the 12, 11 remaining now after Judas is gone. But followers of the Lord Jesus, discouraged, downhearted, disillusioned, their hopes had all been smashed. In spite of the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, in spite of the fact that he was alive, the light hadn't dawned on them yet. They were still living in the shadows. Unrealized expectations. We'd thought, we'd hoped that he would be the one that would bring redemption to Israel. But nothing's happened. Incomplete truth. Yes, the women had said that the tomb was empty. There was no body there. The women had said he was alive, but, you know, that's highly unlikely, if not impossible. Why hadn't they grasped that teaching? If they were disciples at all, they must have heard that Jesus had predicted his own resurrection from the dead, but well, they were still living in the shadows. And they'd ignored those promises and those predictions. But light dawns on this chapter. If you work your way through the chapter, we find this the chapter of open things. Verse 2, the open tomb. Verse 29, we now have the open home. They walk down this road. It's about 7 miles to Jerusalem, to Emmaus. We assume that Emmaus was the final destination. How long does it take you to walk? Leisurely. 7 miles. And how much conversation can take place in those 7 miles of traveling? And still living in the shadows, these two, Cleopas and a friend, or maybe his wife, we don't know, we're not told. Still walking in the shadows, they come in contact with this individual also walking in that same direction. Did they catch up with him? More likely he caught up with them. And they began to talk. And he looked at them. Why so sad? And they look back. You might be a stranger here, but surely everybody knows what's happened here in Jerusalem over this past weekend. And he amusingly says, what things? He's drawing them out. Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, our hopes were in him. But now, who knows? They walk all the way, but all the time, he's going back to the scriptures. See, the thing is, if a person's eyes are going to be opened, really opened, they need the help of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. And as Jesus opened the scriptures before these individuals, before these two people, he spoke of the things concerning himself. Well, to those two individuals, it would be the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, that still a little remote from where they are right now. But their testimony after the fact was what? Oh, did not our heart burn within us? Maybe taking them back to Psalm 45, my heart is bubbling over with the things concerning the King. Well, they talked about their hearts burning within them. I don't think that was a medical diagnosis. I think that was an emotional result of having come in contact with the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave concerning himself. The light's beginning to dawn, but they're still in the shadows. We have the open home. They invite him to come in. It's getting later. And as they sat down to eat, he gave thanks for the meal. Was it in how he prayed to the Father? Was it in how he took bread and broke it? Or was it because they saw those hands so recently pierced by the nails of Calvary? Their eyes were opened. The light dawned fully upon them, and they recognized who he was in the breaking of the bread. Then were our eyes opened. Open scriptures, open understanding, verse 45. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, what happens? The disciples are led to a mountain where the Lord Jesus appeared to them and ascended. Open heavens. And as they looked up into the clouds, he departed from them. But do you think those disciples continued to live under the shadow of a cloud? No. They began to move around in Jerusalem to tell people what had happened. And in spite of the threats of persecution, and many of those early disciples were persecuted, they came. They preached. They taught. They shared the message of Christ. And the world was transformed. Jesus had predicted that. John 16, you will see me no more. But when the time came for the ascension, he'd already given them their marching orders. You'll be witnesses unto me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and teach all men concerning the things concerning himself. Let the world know. Because the people that live in darkness need to see that great light. No, I fear that many have sensationalized this whole business of the eclipse of the sun. Be a wonderful sight. We don't live in totality. We're going to see, you're going to see, North Carolina's going to see about 85%. Well worth examining, well worth looking at carefully. But this is not the end. The darkness, the signs that usher in the day of the Lord, the tribulation upon this earth, will be supernatural, not natural. The whole earth in darkness because the sun is no longer shining. Stars falling from heaven. Well, I don't see that happening tomorrow or anytime soon for that matter. Brothers and sisters, we are looking for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ before deep darkness falls upon this world in which we live. You see, the wonderful thing that we count on, the wonderful thing that we can depend upon is this. We do not need to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus went through the valley of death for us. He's dealt with the substance. And when we've passed through that valley, it's only a shadow. Only a shadow. And remember this, shadows only exist where there's light somewhere. Shadow can't hurt you. I think maybe it was Dr. Ironside used to use the illustration with one of his children. And as we were walking along, a big truck passed by, and they were caught in the shadow, and the child immediately looked up to the father, and the father said, "Look, that truck didn't hurt you. That truck couldn't hurt you. And we're standing here on the sidewalk. It was just a shadow, and the shadow can't hurt you." And of course, he shared with them the truth of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that he has been through the valley of death, and death will not touch us. But I want to remind you that there is one shadow worth being under. Remember the words of Moses in Psalm 91? "He that abideth in the secret place will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." We're overshadowed by the love of God. And that shadowing does not in any way prevent the light of the Son of God, the light of the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to in any way cause us to stumble or fall or lose our way, because he is the light. And those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I want to encourage you to examine your heart. We need not fear any natural occurrence, any eclipse, total or partial, because we know the man who came to this earth as the one who created this world and set it in order, set the planets in motion. He's still in control. We can trust him. We can trust him with our future. We can trust him with our eternity. And we can live in the light as he is the light. May we consider the importance of walking in the light. There's really only two alternatives: walking in the light or walking in the darkness. The light leads to heaven, the darkness leads to hell. And we all must make that decision. Do decide for Christ. Stop hiding in the darkness and come to him. Open up your heart and life to him. He sees everything anyway. He knows where we've failed, where we've fallen. He knows where we've sinned. And he wants to forgive us. That's why he died. Trust him. Receive him. And become a follower of the light. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have" what? "The light of life." Eternally. Forever. What a hope, what a salvation, what a Savior. Let's pray. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to work our way through some truths that we're quite familiar with, and yet truths that continually impact our lives day by day as we seek to follow the light, as we seek to follow the light giver. We thank you that we do not need to walk in the darkness anymore. We ask your blessing upon us now. For some who may not know the Savior, may it be that they'll come to put their faith and trust in him, that they might forever live in that city of light, the Father's house, the paradise of God. We ask your blessing now upon us as we seek to live for our Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thinking number six.